how do we love? And having experienced the love of the congregation, I just want you to know I had planned this series well out in front of this. I had no idea these circumstances are going to happen. That we cannot plan. But what we do and are aware of in this life is know that Jesus did something quite different. And I've been really challenged to dig deeper into finding out what is it that Jesus did in his life that gave the writers of the New Testament a way of saying, I want to look at this differently. Now, you've heard me speak to this before if you've been around here at all. We know that our language, the English language, is far different than the Greek language when it comes to the word love. I will sit down with couples when we do counseling, and we'll talk about love. And I'll confess that, you can love something. Like, I love M&Ms, but I best not get loving M&Ms and loving my wife mixed up. Okay, do you understand? You can't. We English speakers have this one word that describes love for everything. But the Greek language wasn't like that. The Greek language was far different. They actually had four words for love. One was a very ancient word, didn't get used. In fact, it goes back even 1,000 years before Jesus, the word storge. Don't even see it in literature of that day. So that word was old. There was another word that was older, hadn't been used in a couple hundred years, at least as we've discovered. And that word is agape, which is the New Testament word for love. Now, contrast that with what the Greeks used in their common everyday Koine Greek that was of the day that the authors of the New Testament would have been using. They would have known that love, philia, love, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that love describes what love is like. Now, that's helpful. And then the Greeks also had the word eros, from which we get to the English word erotic, so we understand the love between partners. So the Greeks had multiple words for love, but the followers of Jesus noticed something about Jesus and said, something's different. We need to provide something different about the way we see Jesus. And so if we're going to love like Jesus in a fractured world, we need to go further than the secular word philia, which is a good word. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's far different than what the New Testament calls us to, which is agape. Love of another kind, the New Testament writers would say. It's so much different that we sometimes just take it for granted. Oh, that's love. No. It's far deeper than that, and it goes farther than that. John says it this way, your love for one another. In other words, he said, followers of Jesus will be different, will prove that the world, that you are my disciples. What proves that we're followers of Jesus? It's our agape, our love. Our love for one another. I did a series just a year ago on the one another's, and we discovered that there are a lot of one another's that the writers talked about. But this love for one another is really different. So this morning I wanted to focus on what does it mean to treat everyone with respect? How do we go about doing that? How do we go beyond just philia in our brother-sister relationships in this world? How do we take it to a higher level? Let me provide an illustration from a fellow whom I met back in the middle 80s. Patty and I took a group of students to John Perkins Ministry in downtown Pasadena for a week. We were one of the few groups that got invited in. We had applied, and they took us in. They didn't, in fact, they only did it for a couple of years. But they let us live on their it was a compound. They had invited John and Vera Mae Perkins in their ministry team to come and live in one of the worst areas of Pasadena. You may not think that you saw the New Year's parade, you're going, oh, that looks like a great place. Well, where they were living was not a great place in those years. It was they were in the 6-block radius around the house that they had built. In fact, we had a van, we had to drive it inside. I was going to park on the street. He goes, no, you can't park on the street. The wheels won't be there when you come back. So you got to park it inside the compound. What had happened is the city fathers, the city leaders, and the chief of police all invited John, who had had this experience. Let me tell you a little bit about John Perkins. He had a third grade education. But today, 12 universities have given him honorary doctorates. He's written 13 books. Incredible guy. And he tells a story about how he met the Lord. And he goes, I didn't come from the heritage of Mississippi, which would have been Baptist, right? Or the Pentecostal movement. He goes, I don't come from that heritage. My heritage was bootleggers and smugglers. I didn't know who Jesus was. And he said, when my son Spencer came home from a good news club that he had gone to in a community of, he had moved to Pasadena in those days. He had lived in Mississippi, grew up in one of the poorest counties in the United States, where his mother passed away at 7 months of age. He was brought up by his grandmother. His father had left the family, tried to go to provide, but never really showed back up except once a year. He goes, I never knew what family was other than my grandmother, who just was there for us. He understood poverty at a level that most of us wouldn't understand, but he changed his life and said, I wanted to do something. He moved back out to Pasadena. He, like I just shared, he and Vera May had started to have their family. And Spencer's experience at a six-year-old coming home and singing songs about this God named Jesus intrigued him. He went and talked to the people that were involved, and he became a follower of Jesus. It transformed everything he did in his life. He started the Voice of Calvary Ministries, which is based in Jackson, Mississippi, went back to live there for a number of years, and then in the middle 80s, he moved back to Pasadena to begin this work. And now we in the Christian church call him the Father of Reconciliation. He understands the depth of faith that comes by trusting in God. This is a picture of him meeting with Rick Warren here, and they were discussing what is it that's different about this gospel that can transform lives? How does love work in that? In 2004, the John C. Perkins Center for Reconciliation, Leadership Development, and Community Development was founded. In fact, Calvin College did the same thing back in the Midwest. And now the Billy Graham Center has now had a focus in at Wheaton. What I just want you to understand is there's a depth of character that is there in his life that said, I know we can do something different, but it starts at the grassroots level. It's not anywhere else. And he quotes this first set of verses as we think about it today from Peter, who wrote to a group of people that were in conflict, believe it or not. Peter's work was one of reconciliation. He speaks to it. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. Make the master proud of you, we read in the second chapter. Respect the authorities. Whatever their level, they are God's emissaries for keeping order. And he's held to that truth, even though at when he was 18, his young brother was killed in a tragic occurrence when you got involved with, actually he was lynched because he lived in an area in the 60s. It was very difficult. And he had to make a decision at that point. Was he going to retaliate or was he going to act differently? He made that mental decision and said, I'm going to be different, but he didn't know what it was. He needed to find that. He didn't find that till he got out to Pasadena and then began to look at what is it that changes. And he said, it's dignity. In fact, Switchfoot, the group Switchfoot, has dedicated a song to John Perkins, and they have these words that have lifted out of the song. Love is the final fight. In other words, we are all called, and if we read the New Testament, Jesus was different. Jesus walked and talked differently to individuals sharing love and asking us to take love to another level. To live by that. In the message, we read this: it is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God not by breaking the rules. And just want to say that he stood up for the rights, but he also provided dignity. In the week that we were there at that time, I remember sitting down with him a couple of times just to ask him some questions about how is it that you and your team can make a difference in this community. It seemed so impossible to me to get around that. And he said, well, it's not by just standing on a corner and saying we're going to be different. He just said, I'm just going to build relationships with those that are living here because they don't want it to be like this. So he just built relationships one by one. Do you know that there were 70 kids that came to the club? We took them down to the Arroyo, if you know where the Rose Bowl is, where they play the game. They have a little park down there. We took 70 kids down there. We had an incredible time. And another event, which was transforming for me to watch as our students. I think of all the events that I've ever taken students on, this is the one time that I think of how perceptive high school students can be in those moments, that it changes the way you look at the world. It's why we do mission. It's not because we're going to go in and do some help. It's actually what happens to us when we're in that event at that moment. We were sitting in a circle at one of the projects in the area. You wouldn't even have known it was a project, but it was owned by the city. They were trying to reform it and get people off the streets and help them along their ways. We were sitting around a circle. We had played some, duck-duck-goose game or some silly game. We were doing some games. We were talking about what it meant to follow Jesus. And then we had this moment, and you're going to think, this is how could this be formative? But it was for me. It helped me see that life is different for a white kid who grew up in a suburban area, now put into a situation right in the middle of Pasadena. And as we held on to the snack to the very end, we're smart. We had been trained. You don't give away what you are holding on to if you want to have control of the event. There was at least a dozen kids in the circle, so we had passed out the snack for the day. And here's what happened, and it transformed me to think of how I think of people differently because they grew up differently than me. They opened up their snack, and this is what they did. They literally ripped it open and let the paper fly. Now, let me tell you something. If I had done that at the church I grew up in, or on the grounds of my house, I would not open up a wrapper and just let it fly in the wind. But you see, those kids had grown up in a place and a time far different than I have. Jesus understood that we all come from something different, and we need to understand that. We also need to take a look a little deeper and say, what's my preconceived idea of how things should be? And if we look different, we need to exercise our freedom by serving God. And of course, the kids were as shocked as I was, and so they helped me pick all the stuff up after we were done. But what was interesting is with the dialogue afterwards, because this group of children had, that's all they knew. They didn't know anything else. It seems so odd to us. But it is understanding when we say, you know what? Just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. We need to dig a little deeper and say, how can we be different? So the theme of this comes to us here in verse 17. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. You see, all of those things Peter was speaking to and said, be a part of the community. Reconcile the community. You don't have to judge that. You just need to work on it, to be a part of the solution by treating everyone you meet with dignity. That's the New Testament understanding of love. Secondly, in community, because you can't do it outside community. That's why philia works in the secular world. But agape is what makes up the community. And this is God's plan, Paul writes, both the Gentiles and Jews, and that was Paul's challenge, was to take the gospel to the opposite side. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. That was Paul's. He was a missionary to those who had been outside of his background, which is Jewish faith. He said, we have the good news to share equally the riches God has given us. So all people have this in common, Jesus. We all have that. Saw this illustration. I thought I'd share it with you. You know, it's always amazing how companies just emerge on the scene and kind of just take over. FedEx is one of those companies that has just emerged on the scene. And they deliver and send out, not just even during the Christmas season, but year-round, they have 4 million packages to valued customers. And they're able to do it by incredible infrastructure, right? 170,000 employees, believe it or not. That's a lot of people. Over 600 aircraft. I mean, good grief. You start thinking about logistics. They get it. They had to, or they couldn't have a business, right? 50,000 ground vehicles and all the people to run that. 1,800 offices, and their mission is clear. Their mission is clear. We want to get packages there tomorrow. Pretty easy mission. When you think about it, very hard to accomplish. But that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission is not that complicated. We've made it complicated. That's the church. That's us, people. We have our own ways of doing things and our own perceptions that we have to set aside and say, there's a better way. It's called love. Treat people with dignity. Provide that community. Provide them something more. Both are part of the same body. You see, Jews and Gentiles are both a part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessing because they what? They belong to Jesus. If the church is ever going to be effective in this age, it's simply people coming together, not because we do it the right way. I'm not sure we know there is a right way. You get it? It is just doing it together in community, which is why groups are so powerful. We get a chance to meet people right where they are, and to be honest, I can't do this without Jesus. I can't do this without God's people. And we do it best in community. Why? Because John, as he says here, and this is the word agape, so now I'm giving you the new commandment. Very simple. Love each other. It's like the FedEx mission. Get the package there tomorrow. We need to love each other. That's our daily message. Just as I've loved you, Jesus said, you should love each other. Love matters. Love is of another kind. We'll prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see, love is the proving point. It actually is that testing point where we take it to another place. And we don't just say, I'm comfortable with where it is. No, I'm not comfortable. Because I can't love like Jesus unless I know Jesus. John Perkins said that well in his books that he's written. And I think he understands that dignity, no matter how diverse the community, and we all know how diverse communities can become, are the challenge for us to love another person. I saw this. You may have seen it, too, just a month or two ago. These two deputies were working in a desert community outside Lancaster, which is down in Southern California, high desert area. And they got a call, and it simply was this. There's a wheelchair in the middle of the road, and it is stranded. And they're thinking, this is odd. This is the middle of a desert road. Now, you see that size of the wheelchair. Well, they get on scene, and here's what they found. They found that wheelchair, and it was a mile away from where she started. It was a lady who decided to get on her wheelchair. It was battery operated, and then she ran out of energy, and she was stranded in the middle of a desert road. And so they couldn't figure out how to get that heavy wheelchair into the cruiser that they had. They decided, okay, the one guy volunteered and said, I'll push, you put the lights on behind me, and we'll get it back to where it needs to go. Incredible story. In fact, if you want to YouTube it, you can watch the mission. In fact, it's actually very funny because on the dash cam, you can see him lighting up, and he reaches out the window and yells at him, you need to go a little faster. You've fallen under 1 mile an hour. Got to keep pushing. Keep pushing. You know, I think sometimes we need to pause and think, you know, I'm sure this is not in the policy handbook of the of the county, right? I mean, when you get on a scene, you know, you push the wheelchair back to where it started. I don't think that's there. So what we think about is sometimes we just have to use common sense and say, we've got to figure this out. We can't leave this lady out here in the middle of nowhere in a stranded wheelchair that the battery's dead. We need to get it back to where it begins. And we need to figure out how to do that. How do we do that? Well, Paul calls it the gift, the ministry. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You see, this is what love does. It gives us a ministry. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And then verse 18, all of this is the gift. You see, reconciliation is the gift of dignity. You say, I'm going to respect you, even though I don't understand anything you come from. But I'm going to respect that who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of what? Reconciling people to him. Isn't that exactly what the table represents? Jesus said, I'm going to reconcile all people to myself. And I'm just going to ask the church to follow. Left us two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He said, this is, I want you to practice this, this gift of reconciliation. The psalm was read this morning reminds us of how great God is. Every time we love, we declare the incredible love of God. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is higher than anyone else. And we see that Paul writes at the end of his chapter, one of the great prayers that we have of Paul that's written and left for us, just reminds us, now all glory to God. That's what Paul's message was. I'm going to love you first, God. And I remember John saying this. He said, I could never have done the things I've done if I didn't love God first. If I tried to love people, I would get messed up because the relationship with people gets messed up because people are people. But if I love God first, it'll work through his mighty work within us to accomplishing infinitely more than we can ask, or as I like the RSV, imagine. More than you can ask or imagine. Do you know that God can give you incredible ways out, but we have to be willing to tap into the source and say, Lord, help me here. I need your love. Not my love, agape love. Not philia, not eros, not storge, not any of those loves. I need agape love, love of another kind. I ran across a statement. Rick Warren always has great little tidbits of just help. So I'm going to give you that for your key application today. It's not mine. It's his. I want to give it to you so it's a gift in the new year. Because it'll help us. I think it'll help me. I hope it'll help you look at people a little differently. Here it is. The first one is we've got to listen. In fact, if I could send this to Washington, D.C., I would. But I'm not going to talk about that today. Right? Because it takes 2 ears to hear. Okay, so we got to work together, right? So there's something here. But if we're willing to follow Jesus' path, we have to say, I'm willing to listen. What does that mean? It's more than just listen. So they've got another word. It is to look. In fact, Rick Warren says, look in their eyes. If you can look in their eyes, then something will change in you. You're going to see them differently. You're going to see them as a real person. There is dignity when you look someone in the eyes. When dealing with folks who've had a different life than mine, it is amazing to actually take the time to look at them. Listen, look. And of course, we need to learn. It is so arrogant of us to think that we have all of the answers. I used to think I had a lot of the answers, but I heard a statement, and it's true. We're all ignorant of something. So if I had just 10 minutes, I could sit down with any one of you. You could teach me something. I could teach you something. Isn't that the great thing of living in this life? Is that we're all maybe ignorant of something, but we're also aware of something that another person is not. That's the beauty of community, because in community, we can learn. And in God's place, his house, his community, his church, we can learn from each other, learn from other illustrations, learn from support. The recovery movement and groups is built on how can I learn something from someone else. It's a beautiful thing. We should never discount it. It can be useful in every moment. And then the last one is laugh. I think sometimes we've lost our way. We get too serious about everything. Doesn't matter which side you come out on with anything. If you can't laugh, are you living? And I think what brings community, what brings love into mind, if it would be great to have been above it all, to see how Jesus worked, because I think there was real humor when he talked to people. He had fun with the Pharisees. Don't you think he did? He would have been thinking, let's see how I can drive another little point home. You know, we'll just use a little humor here to get them to think about something differently, because they kind of missed the mark. You know, because we all have a little bit of that. Pharisee, I think I know things. And then Jesus would give him a little tidbit of saying, I'm not so sure. And then, you know, I think the disciples follow along and they were probably just laughing, going, oh, they got him again. They got him again. Jesus was different. He loved in a way that no one else ever loved. He gave us something that no one else could ever give. And Paul closes his prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. If you ever need a prayer, just turn to the letter to the church at Ephesus. In the third chapter, he writes, it kind of closes a section there. He says, glory to him in the church. Glory to him. Glory to Christ in the church. And in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever, forever and ever, just be the church. Nobody's perfect. We all know that. No person is perfect but Jesus. But he just said, follow me. To the earliest disciple, follow me. Learn from me. Watch me. Follow me. We come to the table in the same way. Not worthy, but we come. Come ready to know that God will meet us here and give us a gift like no other, a love of another kind. And then as the inscription on the table just says, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this table. These simple elements here, Lord, we know are just simple, yet they are profound. For we know that your body was broken and your blood was shed for all the sins of the world, for my sins and your sins and all those that have gone astray. But you loved us enough to come into the world and live a life worth living and show us the way, conquering sin and death by rising from the grave and giving us love of another kind. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift. We offer this prayer in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On that night,